there. When he got to heaven, of course, he was looking into the throne of God. And so that was something new for him. He'd never seen anything like that. And it's the same throne of God that Ezekiel saw and wrote about. And so there's a lot of a substantiation as to what John saw. And then he saw 24 thrones out in front of the throne of God. And those were the elders of Israel, 12 of Israel, and 12 apostles. And rather than Judas occupying one of those thrones, Paul occupied the 12th throne. And so he made the 12th apostle. He was God's choice, not Matthias, as we see in the book of Acts. So now John begins to move into the realm of the future in chapter 5. And that's where we're going to go ahead and begin. And so we'll be in it at Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with the seven seals. Now, John is not talking about anything like this. This is a book. It's also the Bible. But John is not talking about a missal like this. John is talking about a scroll, a rolled up scroll. And he could tell, because if you write on a scroll and you roll it up, the writing will be on the inside. But he said on the inside and the backside, because he could see writing under the seals. So he knew it was written on both sides. And there's been a lot of speculation as to what this book was, and we will get into it a little bit. But there are several things that we need to make note of tonight, because they will continue to be a part of your experience as a Christian. When you see in the Bible the number 7, that is the number of perfection. God created the earth in 7 days. You'll see a lot of different 7s. And in this book of Revelation, you're going to see a lot of 7s. And so one of the things that we see here in chapter 5, immediately of this book, it was sealed with 7 seals. Now, those seals were on there to keep anyone from reading it. Now, what could be written in that scroll? Could it be a list of names of people that were going to be saved? No, that's not it. I think some of the speculation as to what is written in that book, I have seen many commentators say that it is the terms of redemption. Basically, that would be the gospel. And the terms that God would require of those who are saved. And so I think there's a little more to it than that. And we will see as the book does get opened, as the seals are broken, and that won't begin until chapter 6. But as we see those seals opened, each one will involve a certain incident occurring, a certain event occurring upon the earth. So anyway, number 7 is the number of perfection. Number 4 is the number that is used for the world, the four corners of the world. We hear all these terms, and we don't always understand what these terms stand for. And so 4 is a number that represents the world. The number that represents God. Now, 7 is the number of perfection, but the number that represents God is 3. Because God is triune. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So when you see the number 3, that is always referring to deity, to God. And so we have in this number 7, we saw the 7 spirits of God, the perfection of God. So as we go through this book of Revelation, remember that these numbers do have significance. So as John begins to tell us about what he sees, he's going to use words that represent to him the object that he is describing. He speaks about a book. To him, a book was a scroll. That's how the law was kept in the temple. It was a scroll. It was not kept in a book like this with pages. They opened up various scrolls when they were reading the Old Testament. They had many scrolls because you couldn't put it all on one scroll. And so different portions of books were all on scrolls. So when he's talking about a book, in his language, it was a book. To us, we would call it a scroll. It was rolled up and bound with seven seals so that it could not be opened for the purpose of reading. Now, once again, we have a perfect number. We have seven seals upon the scroll. Now, when an item is sealed by one in authority, no one else is able to break that seal. Do you remember, seals indicate authority? Do you remember when Jesus was put in the tomb? What were the Pharisees and the scribes concerned about? They were concerned that the apostles would come and steal his body. So what did the king do? He sealed the tomb. He put a seal upon it, and only one authorized could break that seal to open the tomb. Now, God doesn't have to be authorized. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that. But God broke the seal, and God opened the tomb. So this book that had seven seals upon it, only a person authorized to open those seals could open it. And so that brings us to verses 2 and 3. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And look at what John realizes. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, how many places did they look for somebody? They looked in heaven, nobody there. They looked on earth, nobody there authorized. They looked under the earth. What's under the earth? Hell. and so we have, again, the perfect number of God. So then it goes on. Now, I mentioned that usually a person who breaks seals must be authorized to do so. Remember that the scroll, where was the scroll? It was in the hand of God. There are certain people you don't go up and take things away from. If he's bigger than you, you don't take anything away from him. But this was in the case of God, the perfect person. And so the scroll was in the place, it was in the hand of God. So who could go against God? Nobody. Heaven, earth, hell. Nobody in those places could go against God. No man. We should note that when God seals a thing, it's sealed, and the only one to authorize to break the seal can break the seal. When the Lord closes or opens a door for you or for me, he is the one who will either close it or open it, and we shouldn't force it one way or the other. We shouldn't force it open, and we shouldn't force it closed, because God is the one who's doing this. And so we don't want to be guilty of trying to kick it in. I have done that in my life. I've kicked in a door that the Lord has closed, and it was very unfortunate. The experience was not good. Some of you may have done the same thing, or you may yet do the same thing because you've got lots of life left. And so you ought to be careful. Sometimes we have to pay the price over and over and over if we force ourselves into a place where God has said, no, don't go. Verses 4 and 5. This is John again. Remember, John is the one writing this. John says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, nobody could even look at it because of the seals. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders seated in front of the throne, said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion represents great power. That's the king of the jungle. The Root of David. David, in David's line, was to come the Messiah. That is Jesus. So John now acts like a spoiled child. Nobody's going to be able to open it. He's not going to be able to read it. So he starts crying. Ever heard a child in the store? Yeah! Have you ever seen an adult do the same thing? I have. And so sometimes adults do act like children, but the tears are there to persuade someone that, you know, this is really important to that person. Our granddaughter stayed with us while my son was working here in the Charleston area. And she could turn tears on, and she could turn tears off. You know what really bothered her? That tears didn't bother her grandma or her grandpa. We'd let the tears go, and we didn't respond to tears very well. So, I know, we're mean old people, but... Anyway, John cried because he was not going to get his way. And one of the elders came to him and said, John, don't do that. You know, there's someone who can open it. There are reasons. There are legitimate reasons for tears. But there are illegitimate reasons also. Tears sometimes represent great pain. Tears sometimes represent great sorrow. And tears sometimes even represent great joy. I know if I'm present when somebody gets saved, I can't help it. I cry. I'm so happy for them. But there are times when tears mean that we are frustrated. There's just all kinds of legitimate reasons. But tears are not to be used as a means of getting what we want, like children do. So finally, one of the 24 elders, seated before the throne of God, approaches John with a message of encouragement. And that's what we're all around to, supposed to do for each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. The elder steps up and he tells John, wait a minute, don't worry about it. There's one that can open the seals. He's known as a lion of the tribe of Judah, the head of the tribe. He's a root of David. His name is Jesus. He's earned the right to open the seals, because he has made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. He's died for our sin. He's earned the right to open the seals on this book. Isaiah 11:1 tells us, and this. I've taken you to Isaiah 11:2 when we looked at the spirits, the seven spirits of God. But I didn't read that first verse, and I'm going to read that right now. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. There are many names for Jesus. A rod out of the stem of Jesse. He comes through the line of David. Jesus did. And so we will see many names used for Jesus. And he will have many names in heaven. We will see that as we get deeper into the book of Revelation. Isaiah 11:10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to be resting in Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to get there. We're doing that. We're supposed to be doing that now. Verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne," we're going to see another name for Jesus, "in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," remember there were four beasts flying over the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." "And in the midst of the elders," the 24 elders, "stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." Now, in the book of Revelation, one other thing that we are going to be seeing, every time you see a horn, that represents authority. Every time you see, it's some kind of authority. In some cases, it will be kings. In other cases, it will be a false authority. As we get deeper into the book, you're going to see a little horn, and that is the Antichrist. And so horns represent some kind of authority. And so this lamb had seven horns. Now, what's the number seven? Perfection. Okay, so this was a perfect lamb. And that's what it took to buy our sin, to pay for our sin. So we have the seven spirits of God represented by the seven eyes that are on the Lamb. So we've learned about the seven spirits. But the Lamb is new to the book of Revelation. Horns represent power, or the right to rule and reign. John had seen this lamb before, and I believe that he recognized him. But when he saw him before, he looked different. Now this lamb that John saw is not on earth. That's where he saw the lamb. And we will see, well, John 1:29. Look at what John says about what he did. John 1:29. I know we're in the book of Revelation. Flip back to John for just a minute, first chapter. John 1:29, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So this lamb that John saw here on earth, he is now in heaven. He sees this lamb in heaven, but as he sees a lamb in heaven, he sees it more perfectly. It has seven horns, the number of perfection. It has seven eyes, so that it sees all that's going on the earth, in heaven, and in hell. Revelation 5, 7, and 8. "And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne." Jesus is the only one who could walk up to God and reach out and take from him what he had. That's what he did. And verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints." I love this verse because this tells us one thing about our praying. When we meet together on Wednesday night, we offer up prayers. When you pray during the day and offer up prayers, God is collecting those prayers. Every time you pray without sin in your heart and it gets through, it is collected. And we see it right here in verse 8. Every one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You want to please God? Go to Him in prayer. Get serious with Him. Talk to Him. Share your heart with Him. Let Him share His heart with you. So this is going to be the fulfillment of all that heaven has been waiting for. Heaven's been there over 6,000 years. It's been waiting for one event, and that event is beginning to transpire here before our very eyes in chapter 5. And one day this is going to happen, folks. This is not just a story. This is not just something nice to read. This is actually going to take place. That you will be there. You will see it because you will be in heaven. And you will see Jesus walk up to God and take that scroll out of His hand. Just like all of that we have here. The elders, the beast flying over the heaven, that they all fell down before the Lamb. The Lamb is to be worshipped. And every one of them had golden vials full of the prayers of saints, which is a sweet smelling odor for God. In the Old Testament, when God wanted the incense made, He gave them a formula for the incense. And that incense, that formula that God gave to the Jews, was a sweet smell to Him when it was burned there in the temple during a sacrifice. If you're a baker or a cook and you are going to make something, you need to put all of the ingredients into it just exactly right, or you're going to get some strange looking thing, inedible. And so Jesus, as He comes in the form of the Lamb, these folks are all pouring out incense, sweet odors to God, and that's the prayers of the saints. Now, everyone had a harp, which means that they were singing praises to the Lamb. They're not praising God right now. They're praising the Lamb because He is the one who makes it possible for you and I to be there. He made it possible when He died as a lamb of sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So these prayers are offered in sacrifice to God. Now, if you've prayed to God, He's got some of your prayers, and they're going to be poured out as an offering to Him. Now, just think about that next time you pray. That you're making an offering to God. That's a good way to think about prayer. Verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we want to remember this verse. We have a promise. We are going to be kings. You ladies are going to be queens, and there is going to be a time when we reign on the earth. Queen Diana is going to have her own realm. Christ Queen Jocelyn is going to have her own place on the earth that she's going to be responsible for. When is that going to take place? That's going to take place during the millennium. At the end of the reign of the Antichrist, when all evil, all wickedness is destroyed by Christ coming back to the earth, he sets up a 1,000-year reign, and every one of us is going to be responsible for some part of that. We're going to be priests. We're going to be offering sacrifices to God as priests. We are going to be kings and queens. We are going to be responsible for watching over, being good stewards of some part of what we reign over. So that's a promise. That's a promise. So this new song gives us a tremendous amount of information that we need to look at, and we need to add to our knowledge about our future, because this is our future we're looking at tonight. Once we got into chapter 4, we stepped into the future, and you're a part of that future. One thing we learned is that there are no people groups that are excluded from salvation. Every person group, every nation, every language, every culture will be included in heaven. Jesus died for them. He died for them all. We too will be a part of that group. And we read about it in Revelation. I'm going to jump ahead to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Let me just read that briefly. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I know we're looking ahead, but we have to do that to make this work. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, those who were in the tribulation, those who did not worship the beast. It goes on to say, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what I've just told you is verified further in chapter 20. There is no age, Becky, because yes, we will be living in time during this 1,000 years, but there will be no aging. We're going to have perfect bodies. We don't have to worry about the aches and pains of rheumatism or arthritis or any of that. We're all going to have perfect bodies for that 1,000 years. And going on now, verse 5 of 20. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's a promise to us. We have a glimpse of what we're going to be doing during that 1,000 years. I don't know. We're going to be praising God. We're going to be so happy to be with God. We're going to be with each other. It's going to be so wonderful, folks, that we can't even begin to imagine it. None of us have ever been a king or a queen. None of us have ever been a priest of God. And so we're given a glimpse here of what Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us. Now, some people forget that John told us about our future when he first began to write this book. This is what he told us about our future. Now, I'm going to go back now to Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, which is the church age, represents the entire church age, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then here it is in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand what that means? It means that we are already kings and queens and priests to God, because God does not live in time. God sees us in eternity. And so when God promises something, when God says something's going to be, it might as well be then, because it will come. It will be. And he has said that we all are kings and priests because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross of Calvary. Do you understand how much power existed on that day upon this earth? How Jesus, what he was doing for you and for me, he was perfecting us. He was making it possible for us to be everything that God wants us to be. We can be better than we are. We have to want to be. We have to work at it. But it's already, in God's sight, it's already occurred. He's already done it all. And one day it's going to come about. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, how much is that? That's 100 million. 100 million angels saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So, how many angels are there? Well, we have 10,000 times 10,000, like I said, is 100 million. And that's a lot of angels. But they're there. The Bible tells us there are thousands more. That wasn't sufficient. God is just trying to give us an idea that there are thousands more than the 100 million. And these angels give glory to the Lamb, since we're dealing with the Son of God. The Lamb is the Son of God. They bequest seven things in the way of assets for the Lamb. Remember that the seven is a perfect number, so that lamb was a perfect lamb. And here's the seven things that these 100 million plus thousands more request for the lamb. They're asking that God give this to the lamb. They request power. They request riches. They request wisdom. They request strength. They request honor, they request glory, and they request blessing. That's what all of us should have in our hearts and desire in our hearts to give to Jesus. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying. Now, is anybody omitted in this? In heaven, in the earth, in the sea, under the earth, everyone, every soul, every creature in the universe at this point are saying this. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever. Man, what a praise. What a praise to God. What a praise to Jesus Christ. There can be no stronger or higher praise. Even the devil and his demons will be praising God. Well, they don't want to, but they have no choice, because God says right here in his word that they will praise him. Every creature, the devil and his demons, will praise God at this point. When the Lamb appears before the throne. When the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of the family of David, takes that scroll and gets ready to open the seals. He is the only one in the entire universe authorized to break those seals. Now, most of us don't realize how important a seal is, because seals, we don't really operate with them much. There's a fire extinguisher back there. It has a seal on it. Now, what makes that fire extinguisher, what makes it genuine? The seal. If the fire department comes in and there is no seal on that fire extinguisher, it is not considered a fire extinguisher. And there are things like that. I once broke a seal on a tractor trailer, on a trailer, because somebody asked me to get something out of there and it was sealed. I broke the seal. And they had to come and inspect. They had to unload the entire trailer and reload it before they could put another seal on it to make sure it was genuine what the bill of lading said. If you want to really experience the power of a seal, cut the seal off your electric meter and see what happens. To you. See what happens to your power bill. So a seal is a very authoritative device. And what we're seeing here in chapter 5, we are seeing seven seals on this scroll. And we're being introduced to seals. We're being introduced to authority. And then we see that the devil and his demons will glorify God and Jesus on this day. Everybody in the universe will. Even souls in hell will praise Jesus as the Lamb of God. The devil himself will one day praise Jesus for who he is. Even though he is spending his time right now trying to thwart the will of God, he will one day praise Jesus. All of those who had no time for Jesus in this life will find not only time, but praise for him in the next life. Even the people in hell and in the lake of fire will praise Jesus when they suffer the torments of hell, and they will praise Jesus for who he is. Can you imagine that? And they don't want him in this life. Revelation 5:14, we'll be done. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. There you have it. As we begin to move into the future, this is what we are going to see in heaven. Any questions or comments? Yes, Becky. There will be people born during that 1,000 years. There will be children born to people. Those children will not be saved because they were born to Christian parents. And those children, in 1,000 years, how long does it take to make a baby? Okay. And so those children are going to grow up into adults, 18, 25 years, then there, we got 1,000 years. We're talking about a big population that will live here on the earth who will not know Jesus as Savior.
Can we not have them find the Lord if we're
going to be back here? We will have an opportunity to try and convince them as to who Jesus is and what kind of authority they should pay to him. But many of them will not believe. And we will see this later in the book of Revelation.
Will there be churches there?
Will there be churches there? I don't know, Becky. It's not, we're not told. We just know that there will be people born during the 1,000-year reign. We will be reigning with Jesus over all these new people being born, these new children. And I don't know if we'll be given a belt or a paddle to help. but we will have authority because of the fact that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to get deeper into the book. Maybe we'll find an answer, okay? Any other questions? Yes? Oh, okay. All right, let's close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time tonight. Thank you for letting us explore your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us to understand. We ask that as we get deeper into this book and as we get into difficult parts, that again, your Holy Spirit will continue to help us understand. And Father, thank you for loving us enough to give us this book of Revelation to tell us what we can look forward to according to your plan. Go with us now to our destinations. Take each one there safely. Use us in this week to come to minister to others, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are laid aside on beds of affliction by illness and by disabilities, we ask that you will be with each one. You will minister to them in this week with the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will praise you now for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.